Okay, let's turn to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis 25, I want to talk to you about, and we'll read quite a bit of this chapter and then a little bit of out of 2 Kings. I want to talk to you tonight about paying attention to the Holy Spirit and not what you see. It's easy to judge what you see and not discern in the Spirit. Judgment and discernment are different. When you discern something, it is the Holy Spirit telling you, and often you talk yourself out of that because of what you see. And if someone is called to discern things, they shouldn't walk around judging people because then now they destroyed their ability to discern anything. They're separate things. One is a gift and one is not. This is Genesis 25, and the boys grew, and Esau, he was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob, he was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah, she loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." Now the Edomites are the people that actually, Herod was an Edomite. They killed Jesus. So this, when this whole thing starts, it runs itself right to the end. When you do something that is against Christ, it is against Christ until you fix it. Edomites never did, nor did Edom. Verse 32, and Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat it, and he drank, and rose up, and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We could talk about a lot of things up to this point, about the difference between Jacob and Esau, about how their parents were idiots because they preferred one over the other. We could carry on about the fact that what someone was destined to do and what someone was not destined to do, and they changed their destiny, and how their envy and their jealousy and their anger played into that. We could also talk about the fact that he despised his birthright. And for a second, we're going to, before we continue, your birthright is the responsibility and the blessing. We all have a birthright. It's a responsibility and it's a blessing. Now, back in this day, it was more than that. It was a legacy. It was a heritage. It was a thing that was considered that which you must do. It means that when you're operating in your birthright, it means you can't do what you want to do. If you meet people that pretend in their Christianity, they fake their Christianity, they're despising their birthright. That's all they're doing. They despise the Lord. They despise the requirement that God's been giving them. When you despise your birthright, you're coming against the call of God on your life. It means when you're operating in your birthright, it means that you are willing to serve others and you're willing to lead others. And in our country, many people, many counties, many states, many cities are losing their birthright because people do not want to give, they want to get. When you see a people that all they want to do is get what they want to get, they're losing their birthright. They're coming against the things of God. Esau here was hungry. What did the Egyptians do when they were walking on their long journey? What is what usually got them in trouble? Somebody? They were hungry. Their belly, their food, their feet hurt. It was all about themselves and it was about their body. That's why fasting lifestyle is so important, because without that, you're going to always be monitored by what you want and by what you need and by, of course, for the purposes of tonight, what you feel and what you see. When he says, the Bible says he despised his birthright, to despise, and I want you to remember this, because to despise is a contempt so deep it makes you want to vomit. If I despised you, it would be hard for me to come here and endeavor to teach you something. It would be hard for me to pray for you, to fast for you, and you for one another. When the Lord wakes you up in the middle of the night, sometimes I look up and say, really? Weren't you here last night when I didn't sleep? But for the most part, we're happy to do it because we do not despise our birthright. What is that? Your opportunity, your privilege, your blessing. If a parent despises their children, they will not bless their children. I know somebody who, you know, they buy and sell land and they do different things. And I mentioned to them, I said, well, what a blessing for you, for your children. What a blessing for your children, you know, that when you're gone, because they're in their 70s. What a blessing. Look at, the older I get, the younger 70 is. I'm not saying that. But I am saying they're not 20. So naturally, I would say, well, what a blessing for your children. And they got very indignant, really. They kind of squared themselves off and they looked at me and they said, our kids can make their own way. We're doing this for us. You know, the Bible says if you don't provide for your children, you're an infidel. I mean, that's terrible, right? Terrible. We should be providing for the next generation. The leadership of this church has a goal. Pay this building off, that building we own over there, pay that off, buy another building, pay that off, so that when we're dead, the next guys won't have to pay nothing off. They'll just be able to rock the town, right? Responsibility falls upon those few who are called to take that responsibility. And then the other ones come up and they say, well, and this is my job. I will serve God in the next way that I'm going to do. You don't intend to pass a bunch of bills down to the next guy. That's not what you should do. Esau, in all of this, despised his birthright. He did not consider that he was chosen and called. Now, of course, the difference between being chosen and being called is that Jesus said many are called and few are chosen. And we know what that means. That means pretty much everybody's been called, but only a few will accept the invitation. If I send you a birthday party invitation, you know, it's nice. Hey, you got invited. That's this. You got invited to this birthright. You got invited to this calling. You're invited. But not everybody's going to respond, because to respond, you got to go get a present. You got to like wash your face and stuff. You have to drive over there. Sometimes, you know, it's a little bit too much of a commitment. You just don't want to do it. That's the difference between being called and being chosen. The people who are chosen pull themselves out of being called and rise up above it and say, I'm that one that's going to behave chosen. And so they behave chosen, because that's the decision that they make. If you don't make a decision for your life that you're going to behave chosen, you won't, because behaving called is so much easier. Being consecrated is harder than the process of purification. The process of sanctification is harder than being consecrated, because there's different requirements. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. Amen? And so we can't be afraid of that requirement. Not in a legalistic way, not in a condemning way, but in a way that stands before the throne and says, I choose to allow the Holy Spirit to convict me of my error, that I will rise up above merely being called and I will behave chosen. And people will make fun of you for that. They'll call you names, you know. You're so, what do they say? Spiritually minded, you're no earthly good. All right, step aside. That's okay. Because people have to justify their weakness. They will always justify their weakness to you. And so you don't judge them, just be you. Right? Be you. So if you are despising what God's told you to do, you're not going to do it very good, are you? Because you hate it. You're not going to do it good. Somebody, now I'm not against adoption. I'm not. And we're going to jump over now to Genesis 27, actually, and read that. I'm not against adoption, but I know a family who adopted these two kids. They did it because they wanted to adopt somebody. Now come with me on my five-minute story. They wanted to adopt somebody. It had to do with their need to adopt, more than the child's need to be adopted. Time goes by. These children are a nightmare in this family, a nightmare. They were never prayed through. They were never, not just a nightmare. They thought, and I told them, I said, you're going to adopt these people. You are signing up for at least a decade of spiritual warfare, more intense than you've ever imagined, because they're bringing their DNA with them, and their DNA happens to be bad. And you're going to have to spend time changing that. You're going to have to spend time nurturing them into the new way. You're going to have to douse them in the word of God and light them on fire and do it again. You're going to have to be an example without reproach to bring them out. It's serious. Well, they continued to be sipping saints, you know. They would drink and they would go to church and they would do, you know, whatever they wanted to do. We can't do that, especially not in that situation. So they realized we're not the right people. We can't do this. Because they had adopted the children to make themselves feel good, and that wore off. That wore off. So they started despising these children. And when they had their meeting with me, they said, but they're our children, we love them. I said, love doesn't have anything to do with it. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. It's purpose and intent. I'm going to prove to you, because she kept saying, well, they're my children, they're my... I said, no, I'm going to prove to you that you're wrong. I said, let's line all six of your kids up. It's just in your mind, line them up. Now, you got to kill one of them. You know, Hitler came to town, whatever. One's got to go. I will promise you with an absolute guarantee it will not be one of those four kids you gave birth to. I'll promise you that. You will pick one of these other two because they're not yours. Now, does that mean adoption is bad? No, it is not. But if you don't do that and everything you do, because God's made it a part of you, you will do it for yourselves and not for Christ. And that's how despise comes in. The people can start to despise their birthright. They can start to despise the things of God simply because they're doing it to please themselves and not the Lord. That's a big 5 minutes. Questions? And did the children leave? Yeah, they left. They destroyed exactly three households. They were not being put upon. They became predators themselves and sexually molested children in every house that they went in. One of them's in jail today because nobody would fight for them because they always made it about themselves. If somebody would have fought for them, things could have been different. So you keep something that you despise, it will ruin you. So Esau, he despised his birthright. So of course he's going to get rid of it. Naturally, he's going to get rid of it. And not only is he going to get rid of it, he's going to become, you know, the king of the Edomites. He's going to become the very line of people that are a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites, even to this day. The people that come against Israel in the Middle East, they are from the line of Esau. To this day, it's that way. Don't despise your birthright. So get yourself fixed. Get yourself twisted around and get fixed. Genesis 27. And it came to pass that, and this is really what I want to talk to you about. That was all just, I'm carrying on. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. He said unto him, here I am. And he said, behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow. Go to the field and make me some of your venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spoke unto Jacob, her son, and said, behold, I heard your father speak to Esau, thy brother. She's a creep. There's no other way. She is just a creep. She's a creepy woman. She's a creepy person. Especially when you say it with that voice. Behold. She's on the wrong team. Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice in verse 8, according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, fetch me from thence 2 good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. Esau knew what the father loved, but guess who else did? Mama knew. Verse 10, and thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, he's a hairy man. And me, I'm smooth. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. Now, isn't it funny that the word Jacob actually means deceiver? And isn't it funny that he is worried about being called a deceiver? Because he actually knows he's a deceiver. When you're worried about getting caught and getting found out, pretty well sure that you're talking to yourself, and you probably need to get some help. The mother said unto him in verse 13, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them. And he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared unto the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto the father, and he said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, the firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit, eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, now this, I want you to pay attention. When you feel like something's wrong, it's probably wrong. If you get the feeling you shouldn't pass right then in your vehicle, don't do it. It's the Holy Ghost talking to you. If somebody says something, it pierces your heart. You've got to say, you know what? I'm going to them right now and talking because I need this to get clean right now. But you know, it doesn't seem like they meant that. They probably didn't. It seemed to the father that this was Jacob. Who are you? If it was Esau, he would have known. But it was Jacob, and he was trying to talk himself into it. In verse 19, and Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray, and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord brought it to me. Isaac said to Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I might feel thee, my son, whether thou be my son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's. Ah, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Isaac knew two things. One, it was the day for him to bless his firstborn child. Two, flat out, he knew this was not Esau. But he let his feebleness, his tiredness, get in the way. He knew it wasn't Esau. Verse 23, he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? He's saying, before I bless you, are you really Esau? Come on, tell me the truth. Really? And he said, yeah, I am. His spirit was telling him one thing, but his eyes were telling him something else. When your eyes are telling you one thing and your spirit tells you another thing, you better shut your eyes. When the information you have about somebody is wicked and wrong and they're trying to repent and walk in God, you better shut your eyes. You better decide that you are not God and find some mercy in that. And Isaac said in verse 26, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him. And he said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. He is halfway done with this story and he's still talking himself into it. He's still saying, see, he smells like a goat. It must be Esau. He knew that it wasn't. And how much greater would things have been for this whole nation had one man risen up and said, I don't want to believe that you are deceiving me. Who wants to believe that about their child? You look away. You don't want to believe that. But we have to believe it. We have to be strong enough to say, this is not of God, and I'm not putting up with it. And he didn't do that. And so he begins to bless him. And it goes on, and he blesses him, and then Esau comes running with his little soup and freaking out, and where's my blessing? And time goes on. Isaac could not see with his heart because he was too busy watching with his eyes. He doesn't want to believe that it's not Esau, so he forces himself not to believe. He leaned on the flesh to make a decision. Whenever you do that, you are not only going to be wrong, you're going to make a huge error. There was a lady. She had a shirt on. Jesus loves me and heaven knows my name. She was worshiping God. But something seemed wrong. I never met her. I didn't know her. She had a Jesus shirt on and she was lifting her hands, praising God. But something was wrong. If I looked at her, I would say, well, she's a Jesus person. She has a Jesus shirt on, her little Sunday suit, right? She had her Jesus thing. She was praising God. She was sitting with people that I knew were Christians. Why would I give it a second thought that she was in trouble? I'll tell you why. Because I know how God works in me. And you better know how God works in you. And not be afraid of saying, well, I'm just judging. No, 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 no. God says to discern the fruit, not to be judgmental of them, but to walk in a cure and a help and a rescue. And I know I like everybody. I know that about myself. I do. I like everybody. I did not like her. I looked at her and I thought, I do not like you. So I immediately knew because of that she was possessed. Because that's how God does me. You know what I mean? I like everybody. So here's a Jesus shirt person loving Jesus. And I'm thinking, that's the Holy Spirit telling me, hey, we have a problem here. Clean up in aisle 5. Trouble. Guess what? In the physical, she looked like an amazing saint. Amazing. But she was mocking. She come in sneaking, trying to spread her spiritual disease. So when she got prayer, she tried to talk to me. And I was listening to the devil talk to me. So I told her to be quiet. And when I said that, she went flying. And I thought, well, that's probably why I don't like her right there. She got a little too much devil. Just an ounce too much. She got back up. And I said, well, you're having trouble with the devil. She started talking again. I said, hey. Down she went. I don't know, devil talk to me. But when she was down on the ground, she was in pain. The devil was clawing and scratching her from the inside out. Terrible pain. She was horrified and terrified on the floor. She was writhing in pain and screaming in agony. The horror that was on her face. See, I had to turn away from that because that's going to make me get on my knees and pet her head and kiss her face and say, it's okay, it's okay. Hey, it's not okay. You're stinking demon possessed. It's not okay. There's nothing about that that's okay. So I left her alone. She got up again. And I said, okay, now you're going to confess all the stuff. I don't need details, but you're going to confess that the devil's ruling you, and you're going to tell the devil to go. And she said, I will, I will. I said, all right. And she started talking. I said, quit talking to me. Down again. I'm like, all right. She gets up. I said, devil, you don't get to talk. In the name of Jesus, this vessel is clean. And man, that devil come flying out of her. Down she went again. Praise God for Alan Kilgore. There's concrete under here. She gets up and she says, I said, are you okay? Because now I was in love with her. She didn't have a demon anymore. I said, are you okay? She goes, I feel so bad that I did this to the Lord. I feel so bad. I used to know Jesus. She's like, oh, no, I'm so grateful to the Lord. She was a completely different person. I said, well, now you need the Holy Ghost. So we moved her over here. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost. She stood here for the longest time worshiping God, and I couldn't get my hands off her. I was just loving her and kissing her and hugging her. And I was practically braiding her hair. I just, oh, you're so beautiful. Oh, my gosh, I love you so much. She was fantastic. Why? 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 She's full of Jesus. Before, she's full of the devil, and he's mocking God. And she wants to talk to me about how great she is doing when she's full of Satan. But she had a Jesus t-shirt on. And she looked fine. People who are possessed don't really wear a helmet that says, I have 8 demons. I have 2. There's the ticker going up or down. It's not like that. You have to discern in the Holy Spirit. So you have to learn what makes you work. How does Jesus work in you? If you feel like, in fact, I was over out of state, last month, and there was a lady that kept following me around in this meeting. And she had a camera, and she was doing things, and I was like, and she talked to me, and I said, oh, that's good, yeah. Then I disappeared, I was gone. Well, my friend called back and he said, why did you keep getting away from her? I said, because she has a devil and it wasn't her time. I can't stand to be around people like that. So I just graciously disappeared. What am I supposed to, you know what I mean? It's not her time. I wasn't sent there for that. But I know the way the Lord works with me. Like if I'm like, don't. It's because something is amiss. And you have to determine when it is supposed to be fixed or not, right? When it is supposed to be fixed. And that is a great level of discernment that the Holy Spirit gives us. We have to decide when, in the name of Jesus, is that supposed to be fixed? Turn to 2 Kings, would you? Any questions on that while you're turning? For those of you who are here and those of you who saw that, that was just great fun, right? I mean, I'm sure I'm leaving tons of things out because, wow. But it was so fun to see somebody, you know, get set free. That's what Jesus does. He sets people free. But if you sense an agitation, an irritation, you don't need to make the announcement, that person over there is demon-possessed, we need to clean them out. No, that's not your job to do that. Your job is to be kind and to be loving and to be effective. You have to be effective in the things that you're doing. a UPS man came by today. It was kind of fun. I was in Visalia most of the day with the grandkids, and I'd gotten them some food, and they gave me a fish sandwich on accident for some reason. And I was unloading the kids, and this UPS guy came in with my, I was in my car, and he goes, hey, you want me to give this to you here, or you want me to take it to your door? And I said, oh, you could take it to my door. And I go, hey, I got an extra fish sandwich. Do you want it? And he goes, no, I just ate. I go, but what do you want? He looked at me and started crying. I go, you want prayer, right? He goes, I do, but I got to go. But you pray for me. I said, I will. We have to be the people, right? We are the saints, and that is forever on our mind. That somebody is going to cross your path, it's always for a reason. There is never a time that you go to that checkout stand and you got that lady, you got that man. There's a reason for it. If they're the annoying one, yo, you must need work. If they're the one that needs a blessing, well, that's your privilege then. You get to give that out. But it's always for a reason, 100% of the time. And it's rarely because the devil's chasing you down. Usually it's God chasing you down, trying to get you to get straightened out on something. So don't look with your eyes, because if you do, you're going to make a mistake and you will miss the direction of the Holy Spirit. 2 Kings 6. We're going to read just these three verses, 15, 16, and 17. And it is along the same lines. And you've heard this story. You know this story. And then we'll get into some praise and prayer. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and he went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, man, guys, just look at this. Talk about a visual. This is Gehazi, the guy who is recorded as making so many errors, you know. This guy, I don't know why he didn't get fired from his job, but anyway, he's still there. He's there. So there's troops, there's chariots, there's horses, and there's not just a few. It's recorded that they're everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid. I forget what version this is, but it sounds like a children's story. But anyway, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed. And this should be our prayer. Elisha prayed and he said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. Then the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. The other guys had horses and chariots. And Elisha had horses and chariots of fire. Amen? Praise God for the truth. Praise God that we can look through our eyes of discernment and our love of God more than the fear of the world and what we see, right? Because what we see is going to deceive us. It always does.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.